If you have your Bible, I just want to read a scripture about communion from 1 Corinthians 11 and just verse 25. After the same manner, also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this is real important what Jesus said, because he was on his way. This was the last step and last phase of the journey to the cross. He ate the Passover meal with them, and he shocked them. When he picked up the bread on the table, he tore it in half to represent what was going to happen to his body. So we have more sophisticated ways of expressing that. We take the wafer in a few moments and we snap it and we break it, because Jesus broke the bread before he served them the bread, representing what was going to happen to his body. And what happened to his body is prophesied in, they call it the gospel, theologians do, in the Old Covenant, Isaiah 53. When we saw him, there was nothing that we should desire him. He was repulsive after they beat him almost to death. His suffering didn't start at the cross. It started in Gethsemane, where he consented to go to the cross. Not being holy as he was, we think of the pain of the cross, what was causing him such a problem and pressure was the shame of the cross. He that knew no sin, had never sinned and never did sin, the sinless Son of God, was going to be judged as if he had sinned. And what he was doing on the cross was paying the price for my sin, for your sin. And the Bible said in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked of all people to just be supportive to him while he went a little further and prayed. He asked Peter to just watch with him, to pray with him. He said, I'm going a little further. Would you just stay right here and watch with me? And Jesus went further into the garden to pray. And of course, when he came back, he found Peter fast asleep. Just fast asleep. Human beings have not only the propensity to fail, we have the probability of failing. In fact, we're going to fail. That's why grace is so important to us. Amen. Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? In the garden, it said that something was happening to him, that he was sorrowful, even unto death. And his sweat as he prayed became as great drops of blood. Literally, as the sweat glands exuded sweat from his body, the capillaries just underneath the skin, they begin to burst from the stress and the pressure. Mixed with sweat and blood, those big droplets came out, reddish brown droplets, as great drops of blood. And as he agonized, he wasn't arguing with going to the cross. That was his mission. That's why he came. One of the dangers, I think, of Christmas, every Christmas for the Christian, is getting too sentimental over the baby in the manger and not understand, appreciate, and appropriate why he came, what he accomplished when he said it's finished on the cross. The mission he came to accomplish was accomplished on the cross. How many know peace didn't come because the angel said, sang the message of peace, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. God made a way for us to have peace with him. Man has not, by and large, accepted the way that he has made through Jesus Christ. He suffered for us in the garden, and he acquiesced to God. If there's any other way, if there's any other way possible to save man from his sin, from Satan, from himself, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will be done. And the Bible said he set his face like a flint. That means there's no turning back from this decision on his way to the cross. On his way to have this meal that we're going to celebrate in just a minute and commemorate. I remember a pastor telling me I don't know where I read it or I talked to him, because I interact with a lot of pastors over the years. He said he preached on the cross on Christmas morning. He brought the message of the cross and how much it meant, is supposed to mean to us. And he said a man came up to him, one of the brethren, and after the service said, "Thank you for ruining Christmas for me." I was expecting some kind of just uplifting message, you know. In other words, let's leave Jesus. Let's don't spoil it with suffering and dying and bleeding. Let's leave Jesus, the baby in the manger. Let me tell you something about the baby in the manger. If he didn't grow to maturity and at 33 years of age go to the cross, there's no forgiveness for sin. There's no way to be saved. There's no other God that the true and living God will honor to bring salvation. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There's no forgiveness of sin. None of us can be saved, because none of us can live a sinlessly perfect life. The Bible said there's none righteous. There's none that doeth good. And it's reiterated because some people are self-righteous and they think they're good enough to go to heaven. Good enough to stand before a holy God. The Bible said there's none righteous. No, not one. None. Well, I know this person that's so holy. Not holy enough. If there's any other way, Jesus said, "Let the cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will be done." That's why God has given him such an exalted place, because he was obedient to the death of the cross. Before he went to the cross, they beat him. It started in Gethsemane. When I think of the Garden of Gethsemane, I think of my dad. He used to sing in the garden. I come to the garden along, not sing it, play it on his fiddle. "You got a violin." My dad had a fiddle. There's a difference between a fiddle and a violin. I think there really is. Musically, I think it's a little different tuned than a violin. He called violin music long-haired music. You know, that's for the real formal stuff. But he used to play in the garden. "I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share while we tarry there, none other has ever known." My dad could actually make the sounds of birds chirping in the early dawn morning, and I picture this garden, but the Garden of Gethsemane, to my understanding, was an olive grove. And there was an olive press in the olive grove. And that's what they dumped the olives on the stone with a groove in it. And they lowered through a pulley system a heavy, heavy stone on top. And it mashed the olives. It put the pressure and pressed them, hence an olive press. God is a stickler for detail. Jesus made that decision under the pressure of knowing that he who knew no sin was going to be treated as a God-forsaken sinner on the cross. He was going to be punished without the consolation of the Father's love. In Pilate's hall, they all forsook him. Everyone is afraid to identify with him. They all forsook him. And you know what he said? "Nevertheless, my Father's always with me." But on the cross, when this transaction took place, when he took our sins upon himself and absorbed the wrath of God, in computer language, God downloaded our sins, the sins of the world, on Jesus, so that he could upload his righteousness to you and me. You're not just forgiven, you were given his righteousness. And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which could only come by keeping the law perfectly, which no one could possibly ever do. That's why the Bible said the law made no man perfect. And if you want to get right down to the nitty gritty of it, the Bible said he that offends in one point is guilty of the whole law. Picture the Ten Commandments as a great chain with 10 links. It doesn't really matter. If you're pulling a car in that's broke down and you got a 10-link chain, it don't matter if all 10 of them go at once or if one link breaks. One link is all it takes. One link. That's why I've never stole. I haven't murdered. I've been a good person. Did you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit and strength? Well, I'm not sure about that one. Well, that one will get you every single time. He that offends, and listen, that's how one point, that's why the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, because no one could keep it perfectly. You know what, the Apostle Paul, if there's anybody that thought he kept it, it was self-righteous Paul before he became the Apostle Paul. He said, I'm a Jew of the Jews. You can almost see him sticking his chest out. I'm a Jew of the Jews. I was circumcised the eighth day concerning the law. And since we're talking about the law, now here's a big fat lie. Everybody say a big fat lie. Concerning the law, I'm blameless. I've never broke one of the commandments. Isn't that an amazing thing for him to say? He was a highly religious man. Religion won't cut it. He that offends in one point is guilty of the whole law. Listen to what he discovered. I'm a Jew of the Jews. I was circumcised the eighth day concerning the law. Concerning the law, blameless. I have a lineage. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Everything about me is putting me up in this perfectly righteous position. No, when he saw it, it blew him away. He said, the things that I once counted gain, and he just listed all those religious credentials. The things that I once counted gain, I count them as but dung. So you might maybe need a theological Greek definition of dung. Does everybody, do you know what dung is? Let me help you with that. Poo-poo. Amen. That's what dung is. Donkeys exert it. Every bit of it. Isn't it amazing what we present to God? And he said, no. When the Apostle Paul said it, saw it, he said, it's just like dung. Everything I thought was so religiously acceptable to God, I can't present it to him anymore. And you find him lamenting that in Romans chapter 7. He said, when I would do good, evil presents itself. Every time I try to get it right, I end up failing somewhere. And he said, it's wearing me out. This man under the law, this self-righteous man, a Jew of the Jews, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day according to the law, concerning the law, blameless. He said, now I see myself as I truly am. And it's the very law that I said I was keeping that is convincing me that I can't keep it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? Romans chapter 7. If you stopped right there, we're in a terrible shape. But the next verse says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. Thank God I can be made right with God through Jesus Christ. Thank God I can be reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ. Thank God because of Jesus, there's hope for me. Hallelujah. And there's hope for you. And by the way, when you get to the bottom of it, he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? And the Bible is written in chapter and verse for translation purposes. This was a letter, and it kept right on running. It wasn't a period and start over. It was a comma and keep going. I thank God through Jesus Christ, chapter 8, for the purpose of translation. The thought of 7 is still running. Now, therefore, because of Jesus, there is no condemnation to them that are in Jesus Christ. Well, who are they, for heaven's sakes? Thank you for asking. I'm going to address that today. Every child of God that has truly been born again, you are not just baptized in water. There's a baptism that precedes that one that makes that one have any effect whatsoever, any relevance whatsoever. It said we are all, if you're a Christian, baptized by one Spirit into one body. Amen. We're all baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's represented right here in this room? The body of Christ, the church, a building, not an edifice of stone and steeple and stained glass, but we are a building. We constitute a building fitly framed together for a habitation of God by the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? Now, I don't know if that gets your motor running this morning, but it's got me all revved up. That's why they call me Rev when I was bivocational. It wasn't just because that they knew that I was a pastor and an active pastor while working full-time for 12 years of my 50-year tenure, if I can put it that way. They call me Rev because if you ask me a question, this is a warning to everybody. If you ask me a question, like after the service, you'll probably get another sermon. Don't let that stop you. I love to answer questions. Amen. Ask a preacher a question, what do you get? You get a sermon. That's right. My wife is very cautious on the way home. Not to ask me some theological question because she's not going to get to listen to the radio. Brother Taylor used to say it all the time, said Brother Venable will preach at the drop of a hat, and he's willing to drop the hat to get to preach. Praise God. Jew of the Jews. Here is this man under the law. He hasn't discovered fully yet. He's growing in grace. The law came by Moses, but grace and peace came by Jesus Christ. And it's that peace that this grace allows us, peace with God, so that we can have the peace of God. I'll tell you, there's nothing like knowing you're right with God. I mean, dear Lord, people are killing people. The people are going the wrong way on the interstate and killing innocent people going the right way. People are shooting. A pastor just got shot in the head for preaching out of doors, and they shot him in the head and killed him. Of course, just for the record, they come in here and try to do something that's kind of dangerous for them, but I'm not going to say any more. But even at that, I need the grace of God. I need to be right with God. Amen. I had a stroke when I was 65. I'm going on 77. God has been good to me. One of these days, something's going to go wrong in this old body. And I'm going to heaven. I'm going home. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's worth something to me. There is a manger scene. There is a place for the manger at Christmas. But the danger is that we focus on the manger and the baby in the manger and not the man on the cross. And if we don't get what he did on that cross, we're missing the real reason for the season. The world has just commercialized it. The world's going to have parties. They're going to get drunk. They're going to have office parties, an excuse to drink and act stupid. I'm not going to ask you if you ever drank before you came to Christ. You better not drink after you come to Jesus. You get a sermon. You've got a treatise on that, right? A syllabus, a pamphlet is just not, it's more than a pamphlet. Praise God. There's some good preaching in there. I read it and I endorse it. And there's some people I'd love to send it to, frankly. Amen. Praise God. It makes people do crazy things. Things they wouldn't do otherwise. The Apostle Paul put it this way, how am I ever going to be right with God? Because I find that there is a law in my members, a spiritual law exists. The flesh part of me wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. Not only I can't do what I would do, I can't find what I need to do, what I want to do. When I would do good, try to get it right, I end up failing. Evil presents itself. Wretched. I remember while we were singing Amazing Grace, there's a verse about saving a wretch like me. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Friend, until you come to Christ, you're in bad shape. In fact, you're in jeopardy. The Bible said the wrath of God, which means justifiable anger, is upon everyone who hasn't trusted Christ as their Savior. Because we can't present ourselves to God. We can't present our goodness to God and be acceptable unto Him. In fact, our best effort and religion's best effort at righteousness in and of itself, the Bible said, as far as God is concerned, it is a filthy rag. It's repulsive to Him. That's why He said of the most religious people of His day, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribe and the Pharisee. By the way, they tithed of everything that they possessed. Everything. They fasted twice a week. And if they saw someone outside of the Jewish culture, they wouldn't touch them with a 20-foot pole. They were too holy, too righteous to have anything to do with anybody outside that lineage of covenant people. They considered themselves the most righteous of all the people of that day. And He said, except your righteousness exceed that they are presenting, you shall in no wise, there's no way, Jose. That rhymes. It's nothing about Jose's. Don't take it personal. There's no way that you can enter the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus said, I'm the way. Without apology. I'm the truth. I'm not a way, I'm the way. I'm the truth. And I'm the life. And no man comes to the Father except by me. Brother Venable, don't you think that's narrow-minded? You better believe it's narrow-minded. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Because no one could pay the sin debt but a man who came to this earth, God incarnate, and never sinned, and could shed perfect, sinless blood upon the cross. And that's exactly what Jesus offered. And because He did, and when He did, how did God show that He accepted that sacrifice? By raising Him from the dead on the third day. The stone rolled away. Jesus walked out, declared, actually it confirmed everything that He taught, everything that He was. That's what separates Christianity from every religion in all of the world. Every leader of every religion is dead. How dead? Graveyard dead. Why do Christians make pilgrimage to Jerusalem? Because they want to go to the empty tomb. Why do many go to Mecca? Why do many go to Red Square to celebrate the religion of communism and atheism? Why did they go to the river Ganges in India, where they said that they took the ashes of Buddha, thinking that's some kind of a holy shrine, holy place? It's celebrating a dead religious leader. But Jesus has risen from the dead. It's a historical fact. It's a cardinal truth in Scripture. And it's a personal fact in the life of every child of God. For if the Spirit of Him who God has raised from the dead dwell in you, He will also quicken or give that same quality of resurrection life to you. Praise God. One of these days, my ticker is going to quit talking. You ever listen to your heart? It goes tick, tock. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. One of these days, my heart's going to quit. I hate to break this to you. Even you young people, one of these days, yours are going to quit. And you don't have to be old as me for it to happen, or old as grandma or grandpa. I should take a tour. I'd like to take people 30 and under to the large cemeteries and just go walking and seeing how many of them made it to 80. I'll receive Jesus when I'm in my rocking chair. I'll receive Jesus when I'm through with all my partying. It's going to cramp my style if I receive him now. He's going to expect me to follow him. Oh, boy, that's going to be pretty bad on my plans for my next party. Let me tell you something. The greatest life there is, the greatest gift there is, the greatest joy there is, the greatest peace there is. I'm glad I don't have to have something I shoot in my veins to get high. I'm glad I don't have to drink something out of a bottle or out of a pill bottle. I'm glad that there is something called the peace of God's kingdom. So the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, being right with God. And then it brings a peace with God that you can now enjoy the peace of God. Hallelujah. Brother Venable, are you ready to die today? I'd like to finish this sermon, to be honest. Amen. And I got some food planned for Christmas. I'd kind of like to eat that. But if God calls me home, I'm ready. Whenever it happens, I'm ready. I'm not only ready, I'm willing. They're going to have a hard time keeping. And in fact, we've got a living will, one of those things you get with the doctor. We got to do. It's not because she don't love me now. I want to make it clear. Come give me fist bump. My wife loved me. She wants to keep me I as long as we can. But it's a do not revive. If I get that close to heaven again, as I got when I had that stroke, I want to go home. Unless God has something else for me to accomplish, I want to go home. It's good to know the Lord, because I can't go home until he calls me. I can't go just because, unless I do something stupid, I can't just go home. I'm not part of the statistics. I'm not part of the numbers. I'm not part of the statistics. Can you say amen? And you're not either. You know what David said when they were trying to kill him, sworn to kill him, out to kill him? He said, my times are in his hand. It's not up to them, it's up to him. He wants me home, nothing can hold me here. But if he wants me here, nothing can take me home yet. But going home is not a bad proposition. Hallelujah. Amen. He said, because when the time comes, I go the way of all living. I won't be the first and I'm not going to be the last. And he said, the home I'm going to is my long home. What's the difference? The one here, this whole life, the Bible said it's but a vapor. You younger people don't understand that. And there's a lot of younger people. I'm not picking on you two because you're young. But younger people here. Amen. You don't understand how quick it's going to go. I've been where you are. I thought, my Lord, I'll never be 40. I mean, good Lord, who wants to be 40? In my generation, in the hippie movement in the 80s, they said, don't trust anyone over 30. They just don't get it. They don't get us. And then I thought about turning 50, and I said, dear Lord, 50? Are you kidding me? That's old, man. 50? Hand me down my walking cane. 60? Oh, man, 60. Grandpa, for sure. They don't ask me anymore they don't ask me. They think it's going to offend me. They said, would you like the seniors discount? I thought, I want some compensation for living this long and getting this old. I want the discount. I want everything that being older gives you. Amen. They actually carded me one time. They carded me. to get into the Larry Park Zoo. I was going to the gym. I was a gym rat. I was working out. I was probably 40 years old. And they wanted me to show that I was a senior to get a discount. And I thought, Lord have mercy, I love it, I love it, I want more of it. Card me. Because you don't believe I'm old enough for senior discount. They didn't. We was old enough to have a child. I'm carrying my firstborn around, walking around in a store and carrying him while Pamela's putting stuff in the buggy. People come up to me and say, oh, your little brother is so cute. Your little brother. I thought, this ain't my brother. This is my son right here. I didn't try to explain the whole thing. They over 30, you don't get it. Right? We have a 60-year marriage in county. We would have never been together if it wasn't for Jesus. There's no way our marriage would have took the pressure of the sins that we were involved in. Brother Venable, what were they? None of your beeswax. Can you say amen? I'm going to tell you, I've been on the other side. I've tried what people are looking for to give them satisfaction. Back in my day, there was a song that represented what people are still looking for today. By the Rolling Stones, I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. More contemporary U2, kind of philosophical group talking about the culture. I've been here, I've been there, I've been everywhere, and I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. This is the good news that I'm bringing today. Woman came to Jesus at the well, at Jacob's well. He was in a mortal physical body, but he was God incarnate. He stopped at Jacob's well, told his disciples in John chapter 4, go into the city and bring back something to eat. I'm too weak to walk in with you. I'm going to rest and refresh myself. And a woman came to draw water from the well, and she wasn't a Jew, and she recognized him as evidently some kind of a priest, and she knew he was a Jew, and she knew that they had nothing to do with them, particularly this woman, because her own culture and her own people didn't have nothing to do with her. She was drawing water, and he said, woman, give me to drink. Bring me a drink. When you draw water. And she was shocked that he would even speak to her. And he said, woman, if you knew who it was that asked you to give me water, if you understood, this is not like any religion you've ever heard of. This is different. This is grace. This is love. This is the goodness of God. If you knew who it was that said, give me to drink, you would ask of me, and I'd give you living water, and you'd never thirst again. Hallelujah. I found what I was looking for through sin. I found what I was looking for through all of those sinful practices. I've been there, and I've done that. But thank God for Jesus today. Thank God he interrupted my descent toward hell. Thank God he bothered me. Thank God he convicted my heart. If I only knew what he had to offer. I swore off religion. I thought, I've seen so many self-righteous people looking down their nose at me. And I'm not a bad person. I'm not a bad person. I mean, you know, you shake a little bit of, you shake some liquid, not liquid. It's a eraser that you use in mechanical drawing. You shake that on a camera in science class if you want to get out of the class because you didn't bring your homework. Don't ever do this. Don't try this. Don't do it. Okay? Don't do it. But here's how you do it. But don't do it. While the teacher has his back turned, because you know you didn't get your homework, unless there's some kind of event like a fire alarm or something to get out of class. So you take that it's powdered, ground up eraser, actually eraser like on the end of a pencil, and when you're done with your mechanical drawing, it was right across the hall, so it was easy, accessible. You take that and you just sweep it over that, and it gets all those smudges out of the way without erasing any of the lines that you drew with your pencil. But you shake a little that on a camera while it's running, a film is running, and that hot bulb on the inside, that eraser hits that, and it starts smoking right up through the camera. And then you just, being the good student that you are, attentive to all possible safety issues, you holler, "Fire! Fire!" And he jumps, and he sees all the smoke coming up, camera out of the wall, the projector out of the wall, and has us all go outside. And by the time it's all over and done with, then I don't have to worry about turning in my homework. We had a crisis in class. Got one more day to get it done. That's a bad boy. That's how bad. Don't ever do it. Don't even think about it. Get it. Cast it out of your mind. They will catch you. My science teacher, Brother Bowling, I don't know if he's a brother or not, Mr. Bowling, he said, "Venable," he said, "I can't prove it was you, but I know it was." And of course, I thought, "That's right, you can't prove it. Nobody's seen me do it." And he said, "And when I catch you, one of these days I'm going to catch you." And he said, "And when I do," he said, "I'm going to crucify you." I thought, that's bad. We have a teacher here, by the way. Be gentle with him, okay? He's a bona fide, genuine teacher, Platte City High. Math, right? That's his specialty. He could be a principal, but he don't want the pressure. He's got the education for it. We call him the professor. If you ever show in a film, just be alerted. But I thought, other than these few pranks, and I'm a good person. I don't steal. I haven't killed anybody yet. I haven't done this or that or the other. But I was bad enough that the principal of the school called my wife in when she was in junior high and I was in high school. I started going with her in junior high. And they called her in, and she was going steady with me. And people knew it. And she warned her. She said, "I just want to give you fair warning. That guy right there is bad news. Because I did these little things, smoked in the bathroom, this little thing. What everybody else was doing. My group, my outfit, my peers," and said, you better back off of him. He's headed for jail or he's headed for trouble in his life." And I remember we picked up two girls. She became a principal, by the way. The dean of girls became a principal of a school. We picked up two girls hitchhiking, which I wouldn't without my wife, but they'd missed the bus, and they were going to the particular school that she was the principal of. And when we found out she was the principal, my wife said, "Be sure and tell her that I married that guy she told me to stay away from. And he's a pastor of a church and a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ." I'm going to tell you, that's what grace can do. That's what grace has done. And that's what grace is continuing to do in the lives of people who will come to Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Praise God. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? I thank God through Jesus Christ. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation to them that are in Jesus Christ. How do you get in Jesus Christ? Come repent of your sin, receive Him as your Savior, and there's something called regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Say it with me, regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Hallelujah. This is a mystery, but it's a truth in the Scripture. We put such a big emphasis on water baptism, and we should. It's commanded in Scripture, and we should obey it. But it means nothing without this spiritual baptism into Christ. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's not the old man made over. He's not the old man made better. He is a new creation, and old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Hallelujah. So there's now no condemnation to those that are in Jesus Christ. Listen, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And if anyone is in Jesus, that's how they begin their walk with God. Water baptism, we're buried with Him. We are raised with Him to walk in the newness of life. Can you say amen? So this wretched man who saw no way out found exactly what he was looking for in the grace of God that was granted because of what Jesus did at the cross. That's what changed my life. So I'm narrow-minded. He's the only way to God. He's either a liar and a fraud, or it's the truth. Amen? So I'm narrow-minded. Narrow is the way. Straight is the gate. Narrow the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. I'm narrow-minded. And I'm cross-eyed. So be sure and tell people my pastor's narrow-minded and cross-eyed. I'm sure they will come to see. Amen. Just how narrow-minded, how cross-eyed. I don't want to know anything among you, Paul said, after coming to Christ. I don't care about all the trappings, all of the peripheral. I am cross-eyed. I don't want to know anything among you but Jesus and Him crucified. I was with you in fear. I was with you in much trembling. Amen. And my preaching and my teaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. If you want a seminar, go to school. If you come to church, you're going to hear about Jesus. You're going to hear the gospel. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. My preaching, my teaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom after the course of this world, but in a demonstration of spirit and power. It's not just anointing on the man as he preached, it's the anointing on what he preached, and in particular on who he declared. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. You get under that anointed message with an anointed messenger, and people that are bound by sin and bound by drugs can and will be set free. Praise God. That's why the devil would rather us have a little class today on theology rather than the message that can set people free. Amen. Hallelujah. This Christmas season, the spotlight is going to be on the manger. But the baby in the manger had a destiny. He came into our sin-filled, fallen world, sin-darkened. He grew to be 33 years of age, the prime of his life. That's when he started his journey, the last leg of it to the cross. His suffering began in Gethsemane, when that great heavy stone came down on the olives, they were pressed. He said the exact words that describes the olive press in the garden, that he was pressed beyond measure and despaired of life itself. My understanding is nails, the beating he endured. Psalm 22 is a prophetic psalm about the suffering of Christ. He actually quoted words exactly from Psalm 22. My bones stare out of me. Dehydration occurred on the cross. He said, my tongue cleaves to the roof of my mouth. When did his bones stare out of him? Before they put him on the cross, they beat him with what's called the cat of nine tails, braided leather, pieces of pottery tied in the end of each one of the nine. So when you hit with it and jerked it back, pieces of his own flesh, it would wrap around his rib cage and rip and tear pieces of flesh. The beating was so severe that his rib cage in certain areas could be seen. Tore him open. Would have killed him had angels not come and ministered to him before he went to the cross. What did they do? Take away the pain? Not at all. Take away the shame? Not at all. Whatever they gave him was that he could not and would not die until the sin debt was paid in full. He would not swoon, pass out, and not experience all of the pangs of death until our sin debt was paid in full. Now that deserves more than a Christmas party. It's all right to have a Christmas party. That deserves more than just a tree and some presents. That deserves more than turkey and pumpkin pie. It deserves an allegiance to him. That's why we have Holy Communion. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Not laying in a manger, but staying on that cross. Because he didn't have to do it. But thank God he did. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. Praise God for Jesus today. Amen. This Christmas season, I'm glad to be a Christian. I can search through all of the movies and the Hallmark, you know, this gal leaves the city and meets this guy that on a tractor that looks like he's never done any work a day of his life. Amen. He looked like he stepped out of Gentleman's Quarterly magazine with jeans. And of course, she's going to give up her career as a high-class lawyer in Chicago or New York to go live out on the farm with Bubba. Just doesn't do anything for me. It's too unrealistic. She thinks my tractor's sexy. That's an actual country song. No, she don't. She ain't going to park that Mercedes for that tractor, that pickup truck. We get all these sentimental things going on. And Christians can get caught up in the same sentimentality. And that devotion and that rekindling of the first love just dies right down because we get caught up in the flow of the world. And they'll celebrate a baby in the manger all day long and say, isn't he cute? Isn't that sweet? Isn't that just, oh yeah, peace on earth. That's what we all want. We're all activists trying to get people to be at peace. His peace can only come when he pays the sin debt and we repent of our sin, receive him as our Savior. That means the baby in the manger can save nobody, and he certainly didn't bring peace on earth. But he represented God's goodwill that he would grant that peace to those that would come to his Son as their Savior. That's why communion. That's why this shouldn't ruin Christmas. This should enhance your Christmas and give it substance that nothing else could possibly give. Was it last week I saw Alexis with a bow on top? Did y'all see that? Did you happen to notice that Lexus out there? It had a big red bow on top. When my wife and I pulled in, I thought, they haven't. Where'd they get the money? Who won Lotto last week? And no, I didn't. But I thought it would be funny. I thought, wouldn't that be something? Somebody in this hotel, somebody has put a bow on top of a Lexus SUV. Now, I know a preacher is getting ready to trade in his car for a Lexus SUV. It's the bottom of the line. And he said it only cost $76,000 for the base model. And I thought, oh, wow. Must be. And you're a preacher? Well, he's a graduate of the university. He was on staff. He did this. He did that. He was on staff of a credit union where he was an advisor, and he got two retirements and Social Security. So if he wants a $76,000 Lexus, more power to him. But here's the deal: we could really use a second car, and he's got a car that has 110,000 miles on it. But the engine finally went. But grace was granted him. He's such a good customer. It's a Hyundai, and it's leather, and the engine went. But he's outside the warranty, but they gave him grace, and they put a brand new engine. We're talking grace this morning. They put a brand new engine in that car. And I told him, when you trade in that car with a brand new engine in it on the Lexus, it's still going to have the mileage on it. They're probably going to ship it out back to the over 100,000 miles. They're going to ship that thing back to the auction. Let me know when you trade it in. I might come sniffing around and say, how much you want for that old junker back there? Got over 100,000 miles on it. They didn't have to do that. It was out of warranty. That's grace. That's grace. They didn't have to do it. Jesus didn't have to go to the cross. But he humbled himself and took on himself the form of a servant and was obedient even to the death of the cross. Therefore, though he thought it not robbery to be called what he truly was, equal with God, he took on himself the form of a servant and became obedient, humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. Therefore, God hath appointed him a name which is above every name of things in heaven, earth, and beneath the earth, that the sound of his name every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. He didn't have to do it. But oh, I'm glad, so glad that he did. That's why he has my devotion. That's why he has my allegiance. That's why I would lay down my life before I would deny him. Because he laid down his life for me. Praise God. This is what Holy Communion is about. It's to rekindle the fire of the first love. Every time you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Remember him feeding the multitudes? No, that's not what communion is for. Remember him healing the sick and raising the dead and cleansing the leper? No, That's not what communion's for. Remember him preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. No, that's not what communion's for. Remember him turning water to wine, raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. No. Raising the widow's son from the dead. No. Telling the sea to be still and stop the storm lest they perish. No. He tore the bread apart. Said, "This is my body broken." That's what you're to remember. He picked up the cup, the third cup on the table, represented in the Jewish cedar, the deliverance from Egypt, called the cup of redemption. He held it high and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the sins of many. As often as you eat this bread, do it in remembrance of me. And as often as you drink this cup, you show..." S-H-E-W, not S-H-O-W. "You publicly declare that you're saved because of his suffering and his death on the cross. And do it till he comes." Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Without the first love, holy days like Christmas to the church can become mere holidays. And we can get caught up in the hustle, the bustle, the distraction that Christmas has become from the reality of what we have in Christ. Amen. There's a very real and present danger of getting wore out. Have you ever heard after Christmas, post-Christmas, credit cards are maxed out, we ate too much? I used to be a gym rat. I'd go in the gym. You saw people you never saw all year because they gorged themselves through Thanksgiving and Christmas, and now they're in the gym trying to work it off. It don't come off that easy, let me tell you. If we're going to run with perseverance the race that is set before us, laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, we're to look unto Jesus, who is the author, finisher of our faith. Looking, that's what communion's for, to see him in that peculiar, particular way. Lest you become weary and faint in your own mind. The next verse says, consider him. That's how we're to look. Consider him. Now you would think Jesus is at the end, egging us on. "I went before you. I'm with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you." No, he said what you need to remember when you look to Jesus is he that suffered such a great contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you become weary and faint in your own mind. Because when you think about your pressure, your problem, my pressure, my pain, you're not looking to Jesus and his suffering for you. And now you are the centerpiece. And it's me and mine. That's why the me and mine pseudo-gospel has found such a place in the Christian culture of today. The get-rich gospel, the get-famous, the get-everything-you-want-for-you gospel. If that were embraced in the early church, there would be no missionaries. There would be no souls saved. No tribes in the foreign countries that killed the initial first missionaries that came to them, but saw their sincerity and their faith and listened to the next wave. And there would be no gospel in the Philippines. There would be no gospel in Africa. No gospel in Asia. The gospel has always been paved with the blood of the martyrs who shed that blood that we might hear the good news of Jesus. We've been privileged. We lived a privileged life in America. But all over the world, people are still dying just because they're following Jesus. They're not trying to kill anybody. They're not trying to hurt anybody. They're not trying to make anybody do anything. They're just sharing the good news of Jesus. Friends of mine, this Christmas season, let's celebrate his value to us. Let's celebrate his suffering in our behalf. And let's try to find a way around ourselves this season. You think that's a good thing to do? You think you could displace you long enough to just focus on Him this year? You think your problems should transcend His sacrifice and His suffering in your behalf? You see, when they do, your peace is gone. You can't show the world nothing because you look just like they do. You still haven't found what you're looking for, evidently. You can't show the world His joy because it'll drain you out. You will drain you out. And that's why it says you've got to displace you. True worship is conspicuous for the absence of self. If it wasn't for Holy Communion to remind us, we could just see the miracle worker, see the baby, see the miracles, just go to church to rehearse what we know all together. Just rehearse it again. Little candy-coated, well-timed Christmas season message. Sermonettes for Christianettes who live in spiritual bassinets called churches. And there's no one that would leave their comforts, go to a foreign mission field, and risk their life and their liberty just to share the good news of Jesus. Because it's not about that. That's not that important. What's really important is that I get what I want. And my life is lived with just the blessings of the Lord, and I don't go through any pain, any suffering for the sake of Jesus. Everyone that follows Him and lives godly, without exception, shall suffer persecution. Get over it. Get over it. Get over it. Marvel not if the world hate you. Jesus said it hated me first. But when you really need to be alarmed, it's when the world pats you on the head, pats you on the back, because the world loves its own. Here's the good news. You're not of the world. You belong to me. You serve a different king. You're part of a different kingdom. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. You're in the world, and He actually prayed, Father, don't take them out of the world. If you take them out, there's no light, no salt, no witness. Don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Keep them in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. Keep them. And let them shine as lights in the world. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When I was a gym rat, they called me Preacher Bob. Come on, Preacher Bob. You got it, Preacher Bob. They saw my dedication after a while. I won't tell you how much I bench pressed, but that was in a galaxy far, far away. At a time long, long ago. But I was good at it. But I shared my witness in Christ. And I remember the professional powerlifters and bodybuilders, they'd come up to me and they started helping me because they saw my dedication. And I had these, well, I'm not going to brag, but I had 90-pound dumbbells. And I was doing this with them. And I remember first time that a bodybuilder came up, Mr. America, except for his legs. He couldn't get his legs to grow. I don't know what happened. But anyway, but you should have seen the rest of him. He said, come on, Preacher Bob. Pretend the devil's right in the middle of those dumbbells. I went, clang, clang. He knew how to motivate me. In this hypersensitivity, all the way to the beginning, back when I was bivocational years ago, I worked at a production company, preached the gospel. You couldn't put your nickname on your uniform because it might be something that might offend somebody, some, you know, somebody short people don't like to be called shorty. It just, we don't like that. Tall people love to be called tall. We couldn't use anything but our first name because of this hypersensitivity beginning. My pronoun was Robert. You know what they embroidered on my, the company had it done for my uniforms. So I put Robert. What, how you want your name on your, can't be your nickname, has to be your surname. Robert. They all came back with Rev on it. R-E-V. Rev on it. Why did they name me Rev? Because number one, they knew I was a preacher, but that wasn't it alone. They knew that I was a follower of Jesus Christ. They knew that I was a follower of Jesus. So when I walked in the break room, people would come up to me with those little pocket New Testaments that I can't see with glasses, let alone without glasses. Fine print. And they would say to me, Rev. Say, everybody call me Rev. They'd say to me, Rev. And they'd open it up to something they had highlighted or underlined. I'd put my glasses on and strain and say, can you break this down to me? Can you break this scripture down to me? I see it. I don't get it. Can you break it down? And here we go. Boy, don't ever ask a preacher, can you break it down? Amen. Don't even say amen unless you want us to go another hour. Just stifle it, okay? Just hold it down. Amen? Amen. And I got known as a teacher of the Bible. You can't do that in the break room. But they would ask these questions. And I couldn't eat my peanut butter sandwich. I warmed it in the microwave. Have you ever warmed a peanut butter sandwich in the microwave? You have? You're just crazy as I am. I'm not the only crazy one. I didn't have time to eat my peanut butter sandwich. Break is over. I got to get back so somebody else can come. And so I did a bad, bad thing against all the rules. But I knew God would forgive me so I could preach. Okay? As long as the company didn't catch me, God would forgive me. I knew He would. Amen. So I went and threw my sandwich in the microwave. I hid it for 15 seconds, 30 seconds and take it out. I put it in my pocket of my uniform. I went back where I worked. And when no one was looking, because I was getting weak and tired. Because I started there when I was 50 years old. I pulled that thing out. Work right on till I consumed that whole peanut butter sandwich. They had no cameras. God forgave me. I know He did. I know He did. I broke the rule, but it was so I could preach the gospel. I didn't require Rev. Christians didn't coin the phrase. They didn't claim the name. You know where they got that name? That title? The first time they ever did it, they were called Christians at Antioch. They saw how closely they were following Jesus. They didn't see dead religion, Orthodox religion. They saw people with a relationship with the living God following Jesus because they loved Him with all of their heart. And they said, these people have a demeanor. Their character is like everything we hear about Jesus. They love one another. And they convinced a gainsaying world that they were followers of Jesus because of the way they treated each other. And Tertullian, a historian, chronicling this new faith coming alive, the Christian faith. He said when they meet one another, even if they come and they've never met before, when this Christian who's never met that Christian has no connection, family or otherwise, to that Christian, but when they meet one another and come together, they treat one another as if they've known them their whole life. They have that common ground. And Jesus put it this way: by this singular shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have one love one to another. Not for another. That can be held in your heart. Love to another is how you act toward each other. It's visible. It's something they see. It's something they couldn't deny. It's something they appreciate when they see it. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, are you ready to celebrate Christmas communion and celebrate Jesus, who came to lay in a manger but not to stay in a manger? Are you ready today, with the help of Holy Communion, to remember Him and get yourself out of the picture this season and say, this is my sovereign, this is my Savior, and I'm going to celebrate Him regardless of what's going on in the world around me. I'm not going to be distracted by it. This is going to be a happy time. It's also going to be a holy time in my life. And that first love that I had when I first came to Him as my Savior, I want it back. I want it back full grown and full blown in my life. I want to express that devotion to Him in the way that I serve Him this coming year. Praise God. Can we have a communion song as we get ready for Holy Communion? Would you serve us today? Would you be so kind? Take the top off of the wafer underneath. This is the way it can be sanitary. No hands touching it. And let's just search our hearts. Come to Jesus. Come to know Him. Is there anyone in this room that said, Pastor, I don't know the Lord. I don't understand all about this. But I want to know Him. I want know my sins are forgiven. Anyone in this room need to receive Christ before communion? Anyone in the room? Second question. You're here as a Christian, and you're thinking about how bad the world is, and you're right. You're right on. Can you stop thinking about how bad the world is long enough to think about how good God is and has been to you? Do you understand that God is in control, even though it looks like it's completely out of control? Can you celebrate the God who gave His Son, the Son who gave His life? Do you have one for me? All to Him I owe.
All to Him I owe.
Sin had left a crimson stain.
Sin had left a crimson stain.
He washed it white as snow.
He washed it white as snow.
Jesus, Jesus. Thank you, Father. That's why I ask you to do it instead of me.
For nothing good have I, whereby Thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. Crimson stain, He washed it white as snow.
occurred the same night that he was deceived. Same night. That he was betrayed. He knew it was coming. He gave the first sop, which was the honored, most honored guest. I gave it to Judas. He wanted him to know, I know what's in your heart. I know that you're going to betray me. But he gave him an opportunity for grace and for mercy. Without that grace and mercy, without an appreciation and an appropriation of it, for 30 pieces of silver, he said, I'll point him out to you. If you want to take him, do your worst to him. Give me that money. He was the treasurer, the most trusted one. But Jesus knew what was in his heart. He said, I've kept every one of my disciples except that one that he was already set because of his heart was never there to begin with. Same night he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. He did what we're about to do right now. His mind wasn't on his betrayal, his coming crucifixion. He was on you, he was on me, down through space and time. His reward for the cross was seeing so many be saved that would have been lost. Therefore, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame of it. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the cross, my friend. He broke the bread and said, this is my body broken for you. As often as you eat this bread broken, you show the Lord's death till he come. You may eat the bread. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament, literally translated the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink this cup, you show the Lord's death. Publicly proclaim it until he comes. You may drink the cup. Thank you, Lord. You have tasted the fruit of the vine so many times. But something about this stage of my life and this time in the history of the church, it's sweeter. I don't mean just the flavor, but what it means to me. It's sweeter than it's ever been. Don't ever come to church looking for just emotion. Pentecostals have a flaw, and I'm going to address it as we close. If you just come to fall out, if you just come to get prophesied over, if you just come to shout and dance and get a very short-lived emotional high, it's kind of like a sugar high. It'll lift you up for 15 to 30 minutes, but it'll drop you hard. And there's too many people that have shouted, run the aisle, but they can't walk out their Christian faith with joy, peace, convincing hope and victory. And that's what the world needs to see from the Christians today. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Will you stand to your feet? I wish you and your house, and we're going to have Christmas services all the way to Christmas. And this to me is a Christmas service. It's all right to amen now, by the way. Just for the record. Let me read this in closing. Remember every time that you receive the Lord's Supper, You were an enemy of God, and now you've been adopted into His family. You're not just an old sinner saved by grace, still locked into your sinful ways. You are a child of God now. You stood condemned in your sin, but now you're counted righteous. It was put to your account. You were a slave to sin, but now you've been set free to serve the living God. You were dead in your relationship to God, dead in your sin, but now you've been made alive. You were headed for hell, but now you're a citizen of heaven and God's holy kingdom. And friend of mine, that's something to celebrate every day of your life, all year long. Praise God. Hallelujah. So today, as you go forth back out into this wicked and perverse generation, let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works. And that's how you follow Christ. It's not nothing to do with the soup line or being charitable. It's how you follow Jesus. And they glorify your Father which is in heaven. Can you say amen? Will you shake hands with about 3 people before you leave and tell them, you sure are shining bright. Will you do that? Don't lie, but I mean, you know, you can stretch it a little bit. Thank you.